Well, this morning we are in the book of John, and John, I think, he's one of my favorite writers, and that in the book of James. So, we know that Jesus and John were very close. There was there's the disciples, and then there's Peter, James, and John, and then there's John, John the Beloved. So we know that he wrote the Gospels, and we know that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we know that he wrote the book of Revelation. So he ultimately is one of a kind. You know, we often celebrate Paul, Saul of Tarsus, for his flamboyancy, his in-your-face, and shipwrecked and stoned, and all this other stuff. And then we have John, who's just the exact opposite. I mean, they're just bookends of the gospel. And we find that when God calls us, he doesn't make us all the same. The challenge is for us to find out who we are. And will the real you please stand up? Will the real you please step forward? And so I think that how that God has called us, we can see that type of persons or those personalities in the scripture that are similar to ourselves or similar to other individuals that we know. And, it takes the whole group of us to make up the body of Christ. So John is the fourth gospel, and he records a series of seven signs that testify to the deity of Jesus. And we know that John, he starts off with Jesus being divine. The rest of the other three end up with Jesus divine, but John starts off with him divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So before the beginning began, God was. And, he starts off with his divinity, and then all through the gospel, he is showing and proving his divinity, and that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, truly God and truly man. And we see a number of situations where Jesus is helping people to understand what it means in this spiritual life that we have come to encounter with Christ, what it means and what it's about. And John, we often refer to John 3:16, and our lesson closes with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we have that statement of faith of who Jesus is, but how do we get to that place? How do we get to this place of recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is given for our sins and that we are forgiven through his work and through what he has accomplished? Well, we find where Jesus has performed this miracle in Cana, where he's turning the water into wine. And then he leaves that area and goes to Palestine, goes to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And where the peace that he had at the turning water into wine, that all goes away when he hits Jerusalem. And in John's gospel, he upsets the money changers and, throws out the people and the outer court. And I think I mentioned this, maybe it was on Wednesday night, that the reason Jesus was so angry about this, and he alludes to it, is that if you destroy this temple, then in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, that was the place where the money changers were, was the court of the Gentiles. And of course, the Jewish merchants who were selling goods to the Jewish people so they could take their lambs and things in and have them sacrificed, they were all in that outer court where the Gentiles were supposed to be. And Jesus throws them out because he was basically saying he's making room for the Gentiles. And the Jews were not, they weren't ready to accept that yet. So anyhow, so when Jesus drives them out of the outer court, then he is... he's letting them know that they returned to his house that was supposed to be a place of prayer into a den of thieves. So, what else? So, whenever he is there at Jerusalem, we find that he goes through all of this, and he's been somewhat teaching, and you know, I mean, his ministry has just begun, and while he is there, we have Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a ruler. He is a Pharisee. He is a high-ranking official in the Jewish council of the Pharisees, and so he seeks out Jesus, and that's where we have verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." The first thing is that if we look at John's Gospels and the reason he's writing the Gospels is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John's overall theme or goal in writing and putting down the things that Jesus says and teaches and does is that we would understand, we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, all right? So the purpose then of what Jesus has come to do is narrated by John as he narrates some of the scenes that he tells us of. And then, of course, some of them are just complete disclosures of what Jesus is doing and in the interaction that he takes place. Well, Nicodemus, he's a guy who represents the old nature, the old religion. He is mentioned only in the Gospel of John. I neglected to know that one. Nicodemus and the story of Nicodemus appears only with John. And he speaks, there are three times that he is mentioned in the Gospel. One is here where he is asking Jesus, he's seeking Jesus out. Another one, he is defending Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And third, he's at the cross. And he and Joseph of Arimathea are the two that take the body of Jesus and bury him while all the disciples have fled away. So we're not told exactly what happens with Nicodemus, but we can assume that his encounter with Jesus has changed his life and that he has had would we say he's born again? I don't know, but if anything, his life and his actions have changed. His name in Greek means victor over the people, and is indicative of his leadership stature was a man of the Pharisees. So, and a man, the idea of the man goes back to kind of like the preceding chapter where Jesus states that he knew what was in man, that he knew what was in man, what was in his thought, in his heart, and his thoughts. So Nicodemus is a man, a Pharisee who comes. So Jesus is, it's like being aware that he has, he's aware of what's going on in Nicodemus' heart. So a representative of the Pharisaic Judaism and a member of the prestigious Sanhedrin, a ruler of the Jews, would indicate that Nicodemus had apparently come to the Lord with every positive intention of learning more about what Jesus and his teachings were about. So often Nicodemus in these short verses here, we sometimes are left to interpret them just at face value. He comes at night, he's afraid. Well, Nicodemus desires to have a conversation with Jesus. Well, when is he alone? he's never alone. There's always people around him. So when do you approach the guy? At night. So it's like, okay, he comes to Jesus at night, not because he's afraid of being found out. He just wants to have a private conversation with Jesus about who he is and what's going on. The Pharisee's approach to the Lord was Nicodemus, was a very courteous approach, and he calls him rabbi, and that you are a teacher come from God. So he is, you know, he doesn't realize that he is the Son of God. He doesn't declare that, but he realizes that he has some very insightful ways, and he does speak with respect to Jesus. Then we have verse 3. So he says, no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So he's doing the general, aren't you a nice guy? You've done wonderful things. And remember we said that Jesus, he calls him a man. Well, anyhow, that Jesus understand what's in the heart. So what does Jesus start with? Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. And verily, verily is, of a certainty, I want you to know this, okay? Before we get started, thank you very much for the introduction. Before we get started, I want to say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, if you're Nicodemus, he had some questions that he wanted to ask Jesus, but Jesus had answers. It's almost like that, they give you an answer and you have to come up with a question, Well, was that Jeopardy? Yeah, so Jesus is not playing Jeopardy, but, Nicodemus is there and Jesus flat out says, okay, you've got to be born again to see God. Well, wait a minute now. How'd you know what I was after? Jesus was putting into a distinct statement about what Nicodemus was after, and because in the Pharisaical system and in the laws and the sacrifices and things, I imagine Nicodemus was very much aware that this is just a bunch of rituals that people never change, and they're always just doing the same thing and coming back with the same lies and living the same life, and nothing ever changes. And so what good does all this do if we're going to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus comes right back and says, well, Nicodemus doesn't state that, but Jesus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, okay, in a very straightforward way, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus then has kind of just totally dispensed with, okay, let's get to the heart of the matter. What is it that you really want to talk to me about? Well, instead of asking that question, he told him what he was there for. The verb John uses to denote the dynamics of the new birth, he translated as born. And it was one of the favorite words of John because he uses it 18 times. You must be born. You must be born again. And again, the word again means from above. So it's the new birth must come from above. All right? So what he's telling John is you've got to be born from above. All right? So he goes on from there. What else? And the kingdom of God is both a realm and a reign. The kingdom, it's a realm, the heavenly kingdom, and it's a reign. The king reigns over our hearts and lives. And these are the most common topics of Jesus' teaching in the synoptic gospels. And John, in his writing, spoke of it only here. So it's interesting how we would think, sometimes we read the gospel and think, well, they're all about the same. But in reality, they're very different. And they're not just outlining a few characteristics of Jesus. They are, and it's very specific about where they are going. So the power and purpose of Jesus' message here, by telling us that not a devout regard, he's telling them, you don't need a devout regard of the law, not even a revised presentation of Judaism, but a radical rebirth. So how do you get into the kingdom of God? Well, it's not by revisiting the law, and it's not by reciting all of Judaism and bringing, you know, it's a radical new birth. And so when Nicodemus and all, and he's referring to the tribe of lawdoers, are left with not the slightest doubt that what is asked of a man is not out, but that. Never mind. So anyhow, I got it all scribbled over to make sure I read it. I can't read what it is. Turn the page. On page 304. So anyhow, it's not what you're going to do with the law, but it's what God is going to redo in your heart, you know, redo in your life. Verse 4, Nicodemus asked two remarkable questions. A man, when he is old, may be as a self-designation. So Nicodemus is not necessarily asking, okay, how do you get to heaven? Nicodemus is saying, how do I get to heaven? How do I get there? I keep the law. I'm the best. I'm the teacher of the best. And how do I get to heaven? Because I don't know if I'm going or not. Because nothing has changed on the inside. So he's very honest with himself. He's very honest with his approach. That Jesus just, you know, he knows what's in his heart, and he tells Nicodemus here what's going on. And Nicodemus is basically, he's making this a personal question, all right, a personal response. And how can I, an old man, be born a second time? Nicodemus then admits the prospect of a personal involvement. So whenever he is saying this, except a man be born, he cannot see that. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? And basically, you know, he's saying, how can I, when I am old, can I be born? Can I enter a second time in the mother's womb and be born? So, you know, can I do this? I mean, how, you know, you're going to get to heaven, you're born again. This doesn't work for me, Jesus. You know, I'm too old to do this. And he knew that the law wasn't working, so he's making, he's putting this into a personal involvement of how he's going to achieve or get into heaven. So the other question regarding a second physical birth, to be neither sarcastic nor indicative of a misconstruing of Jesus' words, but an earnest inquiry into the credibility of regeneration. Says a lot, doesn't it? That Nicodemus is really wanting to know how all of this works. And Jesus has given him the outline, you got to be born again. Well, so the great mystery of religion, and I like this. This is, I circled it, black marked it, put important all over and drew arrows to it. It's in here, let's see it. Okay, the great mystery of religion is not punishment, but the forgiveness of sin. Not the natural permanence of character, but spiritual regeneration. We should put that as a thesis or a theme, you know. Put that on a... The greatest mystery of religion is not punishment. And how many times would people say, you know, religion is about hell. And, or then they just placate, everything is okay, everybody's going to heaven. You know, no, it doesn't work that way. The mystery of religion is not punishment, but forgiveness of sin, not the natural permanence of the character. The character, who we are, is not permanent, but spiritual regeneration changes the character. So that's what he's talking about here with you must be born again. And, you know, we're born spiritually, we're born physically, and we're born spiritually. Now, the next verse here has a lot of questions. Because Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, certainly, I want you to know, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Okay, born of the water. There are at least four references to what this may be. One is natural birth. Okay, if you're not born naturally, and you know what happens when a woman knows she's going to have a baby, her water breaks. also, water in the rabbinical sense is water, rain, dew, and drop often is connected with procreation, so it's a child being born. But we also know that life does not begin at birth. We believe that life begins in conception, and so therefore a child that dies in miscarriage or when, that child is in heaven. Okay, so also, second, water stands for purification. Here is a reflection on the message of John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist was baptizing, it was water of purification, all right, water from your sin. But we also know, which represents the baptism of repentance. Water does not wash away sin. It's a statement of what are the water baptism of John. Is a sign of regeneration, death to old way of life, resurrection to the new way of life. Water connotes Christian baptism. There is no suggestion of baptismal regeneration. So people who are baptized thinking that they have been born again because they were baptized may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. The water does not have regenerative power. It is the Spirit that Jesus is declaring here. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. All right. So water is used symbolically for the agency of the Word. So the water of the Word. So there are four different meanings to this. Except a man be born of the water. Jesus makes it clear that no man can ever fit himself for the kingdom, meaning I cannot make myself good enough to go to heaven. I cannot dress myself up, cover up all my sins, do all the good things in life, and get into heaven. That we cannot dress ourselves or fit ourselves for the kingdom of heaven. Rather, it must be a completely renewed, born anew by the power of the Spirit. It's got to be a spiritual rebirth by God. And one other one of those little asterisks and things all over the place. Man's nature is so gripped by sin that an activity of the very Spirit of God is as necessary if he is to be associated with God's kingdom. So, that our nature is so gripped by sin that an activity of the very Spirit of God is necessary if he is to be associated with God's kingdom. So we cannot be associated with God's kingdom without the Spirit of God regenerating and touching our lives. Okay, questions? I'm just babbling on here. If I had a board I could write on and give you a test at the end of the period. Amen, right, Terry? Yeah. So, this is a, I remember years ago I had relatives, you know. I remember one of our relatives, they went to a, I don't know what church they went to, but we were at one of our family reunions, you know, and of course, they would always tell my mom about, you know, spirituality and stuff, and they were just jumping all over Billy Graham. The idea of being born again and going forward and accepting, that's nothing to do with it. you know. And they were going on and on and on about their membership and how many years they've been in church, and they were baptized, and nothing to do with this idea of salvation and born again. What is that? We go to church every Sunday. They were off on a tangent. My mom just, got to be born again. Because they didn't understand, you know, born of the water, they believed that the water of baptism has some type of regenerative power. No, water does not have regenerative power unless you're dying of thirst. Okay, it is a spiritual work inside of us. Why, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not. And so, again, John, 18 times he uses the word born. So he's really emphasizing what goes on here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You wondered where I got that? It's right there. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, what happens is, verse 8, he's talking about now that you have accepted the spiritual birth. Now, again, we hear the Spirit describes the character of flesh and spirit describe the characteristics of two orders, okay? The two orders are flesh is united to the earth, and spirit is related to heaven. So whenever we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about that which is earthly is earthly. When a person dies, that the flesh stays here, the spirit goes to heaven. So we're flesh and blood, but we're spirit and life. Carnal, eternal. That which is physical will die, but that which is spiritual can never die. So John is putting this emphasis out before us so that we understand that there are two distinct parts of who we are as a person. Flesh includes all that belongs to the life of human personality and sensation. It refers to people as finite and earthly. John thus employed the word differently from Paul, who used it for sinful nature. Sometimes Paul would refer to the natural man as the sinful man. Well, John here is referring to it as that which is of earthly, finite. It has a time frame on it. And Jesus spoke of giving his flesh for the life of the world. So, you know, those who are of the earth, of the world, Jesus is giving his flesh for them. So we enter the realm of flesh by our birth, our first birth, which is a natural birth. Then we enter the realm of spirit by the new birth, which is a spiritual birth. So we're putting the two together. Jesus uses the plural, ye must be born again, is consistent with the plural in verse 2, as Nicodemus apparently had acknowledged that he was there representing not only himself, but all the other Pharisees. All right, so he's got this whole thing going on here. Then verse 8 is a way of understanding what the how that all this takes place. And he's, you know, how is all this going to take place? Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes from and whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So the Spirit is just like the wind. You see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind. All right? Whenever we are born of the Spirit, you see the effects of the Spirit, but we don't see the Spirit. So whenever we are looking at our life and looking at the life, the Bible says, you know, by your fruit shall all men know you. What's going on here is the fruit is produced by from the tree, and so the fruit of the Spirit is produced so that people can come and eat your fruit. And it's the character of the Spirit to influence our life, to change us from the inside out. That's the Spirit. Just like the wind blows and the trees bend and, you know, the clouds move through the sky. Clouds aren't wind. They're propelled by the wind. Okay, where'd the wind come from? Well, watch the weatherman. He'll tell you exactly where it's coming from and exactly where it's going. No, he won't. He's got all these instruments and all these things, and he still can't tell you where the wind's going and when it's going to get here. Not accurately. So it is with people in the spirit. You can only know what God tells you. And God doesn't take, you know, God gives you a word of knowledge. He doesn't give you all knowledge. Not word of knowledge is certain facts in the mind of God. So the Holy Spirit can give you certain facts that you couldn't figure out on your own. God will drop those into your heart. That's a word of knowledge. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, we have a whole room full of people and the Spirit just breathes on your life. Did you feel that? No. Yeah. Well, God just touched me. Oh, yeah? But see, we know that that happens. And because, right, but see, we know that. But see, this is the thing that whenever, and the giftings of the Holy Spirit, just whenever we sense God's, we have to try them, okay? It doesn't hurt to make a mistake. I mean, you know, in the sense that, no, you're not going to tell somebody to go jump off a cliff. You're not going to tell somebody to sell their car and move to Japan or whatever. No. That's not what we're talking about. You know, God is impressing on my life to put this out on the table for you, okay? Now, then you have to have the spiritual understanding, is this really of God or is this of David? Okay? Now, in our life, God, the direction of the Spirit never comes from somebody else. It comes from God to you. The Spirit is subject to the prophet because people can misrepresent God and misinterpret what God is doing. You see, and one of the big of this is whenever Paul was going to Jerusalem, and he was going to be arrested there, and the people of the Spirit bound his hands and said, this is what's going to happen to you when you go there. Don't go. Paul says, I have to go because I know that I'm going to be bound and I'm going to end up in Rome where I'm supposed to. So they understood what was happening, but they misinterpreted. They were telling him not to go because this is going to happen. And Paul says, no, this is going to happen. I have to go. Two people looking at the same event, knowing one thing, but misinterpreting what the Spirit was saying. See? That's why we have to be discernible. No, we have to be able to discern what is the spirit of God, what is the spirit of man, and what is the evil spirit. Most of the time, it's going to be our spirit, the spirit of man. And evil is, he shows up every once in a while and, you know, throws a dinger in there, appears as an angel of light and all that. But anyhow, the whole understanding, we don't have to really separate, is it man or is it the devil? You know, the answer is still the same. What does God want me to do? You know, people used to be, people would say, they'd do all these things like, oh, that was the devil. It doesn't matter if it was the devil or if it was that guy just off the deep end in his head thinking this. What does God want you to do? If God doesn't confirm that in your life, then don't do it. You don't have to go and cast the devil out of that guy. Because he didn't have the devil, he just was influenced one way or the other, and they need to check it out. That person needs to check it out. Is it God? Is it me? Is it the devil or me? See? So, and often we're influenced by our own opinions. You know, I think you should. See, that's different than, I believe God wants you to. See? I think you should. Okay, that's Dave McGee opinion. Well, in my heart, I feel that this is an impression upon that you should give this consideration. that perhaps God wants you to do this. You know, I'm not going to come up to you and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, turn around three times and sit down, you know. But I do believe that we are entering a time that God is going to impress those things upon our life and that the Spirit is going to move in our midst, in our lives, to make a difference in people's lives. And it doesn't have to be, it can be any way that God wants it to be. You know, it can be very quiet and very still. It can be very boisterous and loud. God can do anything any way he wants. So. Now, Nicodemus, he can't figure this out. Verse 9 through 11 are not in there. But we'll go to verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, so Nicodemus can't figure this out. So what do you mean? How can a man be born again and all that kind of stuff? He says, but if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? See, I'm going to describe this in earthly terms. and I want you to understand that if you won't believe the earthly things, how are you going to believe the spiritual things? Being born again, earth, flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. If you don't believe that, you know, you've got to understand, grasp the basics of this before you can grasp the other things. You know, so in our life, we're grasping the difference that there we are human, we have flesh and blood, we are, you know, this, we are of this earth, but we are born again anew by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is speaking in our hearts and lives. And it is God who removes the sin, washes us by the blood of the Lamb, his blood. And verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. So Jesus is telling him, you know, Nicodemus, but he's telling him, no man can ascend to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses, so Jesus let him know, I've been to heaven, I am from heaven, okay? You want to know where I came from? I came from God. But you want to know what? You want to know where you came from? You came from God. Bible says you did not come here by the will of man, your parents. You came here by the will of God because God had a plan for your purpose and a purpose for your life, and you are here to fulfill that purpose. So as we give our life to God, we are fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. While you were yet in your mother's womb, I formed you. I had a plan for you. So you see, God was bringing us into life before our parents had any idea that we were going to be born. But God had a plan for us and a purpose for us, and we were born at the right time, in the right place, and to, you know, in the right situation. And we are to give thanks for that because we could have been born in Central America or Africa or some other place. And how, and in everything give thanks. So even those individuals are in a place of giving thanks to God. So Moses, he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we know that when Moses, when the children of Israel were bitten by snakes, you know, and they were dying, they went to this, by way of the desert, they entered this snake pit, and the whole, we're talking about 2 million people here, you know, entering into a snake pit, and they're all getting bit. Must have been a lot of snakes. And anyhow, Moses creates this serpent on a stick and lifts it up, and everybody who looks at it is healed. And Jesus said, I have to be lifted up so that everyone who looks at me will be saved from the bite of sin. Serpent. From the bite of sin. And he said, whosoever believeth shall not perish. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. That which is of the flesh will perish, but that which is of the spirit will never die. Then we have verse 16. For God so loved the world, John 3, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So he just went from that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was 13:15 of John 3. And then he goes to John 16. So he's talking about perish, not going to perish. And so whenever he's dealing with Nicodemus, he's letting him know, God sent me so that people would never perish. That which is of the flesh and is going to die, but that which is of the spirit is spirit, and the spirit will never die, and because of me there is no more death. Because I'll be lifted up on the cross, and everybody who looks to me shall live. And he's outlining the love of God, for God loved us, the world, the perishable, the flesh. He loved us so much that he would send his son so that we would not perish. And I always love this verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. God doesn't come as the condemning agent. Remember, the great mystery of religion is not punishment, but forgiveness of sin. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So salvation has come through Christ. And so Christ is telling Nicodemus, this is what's going on, and if you believe in me, you're going to have eternal life, and that which is of the Spirit will never die. He that believeth not, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, people who reject God, they don't have to wait until they die. They're already condemned. Those who have accepted Christ don't have to wait until they die. They already have eternal life. And it's not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, that God came to save all mankind, all humankind. But we still have a choice. For this is the condemnation, verse 19. For this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People don't like the light. They don't like to be found out. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Do you ever know people don't like to be reproved? That's part of our human, that's part of our fallen nature. Don't tell me what to do. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we are not afraid of bringing our deeds to God. We're not afraid of allowing the light of God to shine upon our lives, so that the light of God on our life will light up. And whatever is in there that shouldn't be, we need to get rid of. And that we just continue to live in the light. We don't have dark places that we go. We walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. So that's so that our sin is forgiven. And that, remember, the great mystery of religion is not the punishment, but the forgiveness of sin. Not the natural permanence of our character, but the spiritual regeneration of who we are. That's John. Part John, partly with Nicodemus. And next week, the authority of the Son, John 5. The authority of Christ's name. It's always interesting. You see, you know, again, the authority of you, people can have authority, but they have nothing to base it on. Okay? A policeman puts his hand up, everybody stops. Why? He has the authority to do that. Now, you can go out there and put your hand up. People are going to blow their horn and move around you. Why? You don't have the authority. Well, a lot of people, Christians, they see other Christians doing it and they say, oh, okay, I can do that too. Well, but they don't know how they stand. They don't know where all this comes from. And here we are as believers who have all of this knowledge of how that God is at work in His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has regenerated and changed us from the inside out, and how that the Spirit then empowers us so that whenever we speak and whenever we pray, that we have that authority that God has given to us. The policeman didn't make up the authority. It was given to him by the laws of our community and the laws of our country. Well, we have the authority written on it because of the Word of God, and it's written about our life. So we need to understand where that comes from. And that we're not just doing this because we like the authority. We're living this because of the authority given to us in Christ. Father, we thank You that it is in Jesus' name that we live and move and have our being. That it is Your love, O God, that has drawn us to You. It is Your forgiveness and grace and mercy that has changed our character. And that, Lord, as we stand in the light of Your Word, Lord, let us confess our sin, our failures, our faults, but let us also see the power of Your Word that is spoken to our life, that we may live in that authority and in this place of oneness with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions? Yeah. Oil and water, flesh and spirit. But when Christ has regenerated, there is to be the mixing of it, that it's not oil and water, it is spirit and flesh coming together as one. Just as God, Jesus was God, fully God and fully man, you know, fully God, fully man, that they were manifest in what He did, but the Spirit, you know, could have called 10,000 angels to, you know, get Him off the cross, but his spiritual understanding, His spiritual authority He had was such that He was able to go through the crucifixion. And so in our life, there is the authority of the Spirit that enables us to go through sometimes what we have to go through so that we will grow and change. Difficulties don't always, you know, like Job, you know, we may not have a reason for it, but we need to be victorious in it. Amen.